We heard about that already at our meetings, how that Israel is going to repent as the Russian Muslim invasion takes place in the first half of the Great Tribulation. And they're going to say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The Lord will be welcomed back by his people. Before we begin our message, I'd like just to perhaps give a little overview. In Acts chapter 15, there's a wonderful overview of God's program. And it's only just a few verses, but very succinctly, the Holy Spirit has given us a little program of what his plan has been and will be for Israel. It's the first council of the church at Jerusalem. There had been a debate at Antioch concerning the place of Gentiles in the church, and there had been this discussion, and then finally James gives the verdict of the apostles in this situation. And this is what he says: "After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that's Simon Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of him a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that in order that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Here's God's little program for the world. It simply says, at the first, at the beginning of this church age, God did call out a people for his name. And that work is still going on. Since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and indwells the body of Christ, and he is calling out of the Gentiles a people to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know the Lord as your Savior tonight, dear friends, you're part of that body of Christ. You've been called out of the world. You now belong to Christ. You're in Christ Jesus. And then, friends, he says, after this, I will return. When the church is complete, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and he's going to call us into his presence at the rapture of the church. And then he says, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Over in Ezekiel chapter 21, Ezekiel speaks about the last king of Judah. That was Zedekiah. He was an evil king. And the scripture says, "Thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." God was saying through Ezekiel to Zedekiah that he would overturn the throne of David and remove the diadem, remove the crown on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and would remain like that until he come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater son of David, and whose right it is, and God would give the crown and the throne to him. You know, there were three invasions of Jerusalem by the Babylonians: 606, 597, 598, and 586. God overturned the throne of David three times. I will overturn it until he comes, till Christ comes, and I will give it him. And so, friends, we read in Acts that after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And what's God's purpose in all this? Why is Israel going to be brought to repentance? And what is the result of that wonderful repentance of Israel? In order that all the Gentiles in the millennial kingdom will come into great blessing. It says that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. You know, friends, when Jesus comes again, in Matthew 25, we read about all nations are going to be gathered together before him. And they're going to be divided as the sheep are divided from the goats. And the sheep are those that are saved in the great tribulation. And the goats are those who have followed Antichrist and rejected the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation period. And the goats, we are told, will go away into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But it says of the sheep that they are to be allowed to go into the kingdom which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And so only those who are saved and survive the great tribulation will go into the millennium. Do you realize what that means? That means that right at the beginning of the great millennial reign of Christ, which will last for 1,000 years, there'll be 100% people on the face of this earth who are saved. Can you imagine a world like that? Could you imagine Newcastle tonight if there were 250,000 people who were born again believers in Newcastle? I tell you what, it'd be a different city. The police wouldn't be out tonight looking for druggies, and the hospitals would be out of business because there wouldn't be all the bashed up people coming in tonight from alcohol and drugs and the rest of it, dear friends. It'd be a different city if everybody was saved in Newcastle tonight. But when the millennium comes, there'll be 100% people saved at the beginning until babies are born and grow up and some reject the gospel. And then, of course, after 1,000 years, there'll be enough people in this world that have been born after the millennium began and who have rejected the kingship and the leadership of Jesus Christ. And they will, of course, follow Satan at the end of the millennium and then rise up against Christ and seek to overthrow the camp of the saints. And the Lord will have to destroy them before the new heavens and new earth is ushered in. And so there's a little outline of the plan of God in these things. Well, friends, the message tonight is to do with Israel. What lies ahead for Israel? And I'm going to try and get this going, and if you'll just be patient with me again. I have fixed it, by the way. It won't switch off. We've tested it, and it should be okay. Well, maybe I haven't switched the power on. There's something's happening. Here we are. No, well, that's what it was. I think it was because the power was a bit low, and I didn't want to run it down by switching it on too early. Right, we're in business. Okay, what lies ahead for Israel? Certainly Israel is facing a difficult situation today. And it's not very pleasant, and yet Israel is coping quite well, really, if we compare it with other nations. Israel is quite amazing in their ability to handle the security problems that are facing them, but the threat is there, and greater threats are around the corner, as we saw last night and we will see further tonight. You know, that is the national emblem of Israel. The national emblem of Israel is the 7 golden candlesticks and 2 olive branches. Now that comes from the scripture. In the book of Zechariah, Zechariah the prophet speaks about a vision of the 7 golden candlesticks and 2 olive trees. And these 2 olive trees, of course, they have the olive oil, which was used in the lamps. And the oil is piped from these olive trees into the lamps to keep the lamps burning. And the application there in Zechariah, of course, has to do with the rebuilding of the temple in the days just after the first captivity in Babylon. And 2 prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, were raised up by God, and they are likened to the 2 olive trees. And through them the Spirit of God is working, the oil being a symbol of the Holy Spirit, in order to ignite the witness of Israel and to get Israel to be a shining light in this world, because God always intended that Israel should be God's witness in the world. I'll just bring this up here where I can reach it a bit better. Well, Israel was God's witness, and the candlestick was a picture of the nation, because they were to be the testimony to the world, to the Gentiles, of the truth of God. But because the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah, the candlestick of testimony passed from Israel to the church, temporarily. The nation of Israel was put aside, and the church was chosen by God to provoke the Jews to jealousy, to excite them, to concern them, to make them jealous of what God was doing through Gentiles. After the rapture of the church, when God has removed the witness of the church, symbolized by the seven golden candlesticks in Revelation chapter 1, 2 and 3, friends, then the 144,000 Jews will be saved and will lead the nation to Jesus Christ at the time of the Russian Muslim invasion. The candlestick will again be Israel's to bear testimony in the world. Well, Israel is going to be saved, as we've already seen over this weekend, and in Isaiah chapter 60, it speaks of that wonderful day when Israel will be a saved nation again. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. And then, friends, we read in Jeremiah, "The days come, saith the Lord, and I will cause them," Israel, "to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." You know, I've just been studying the preterist view of eschatology, of last things. And they believe that in 70 AD God once and forever finished with the nation of Israel, and they believe that the great tribulation took place in 70 AD. But friends, here we are told very clearly in the Word of God that there is going to be a time of great trouble for Israel, but he shall be saved out of it. So the result of this time of great trouble and tribulation that's going to come upon the world will be to bring Israel to repentance, and they will be delivered. Now, the preterist believes that the great tribulation took place in AD 70, and that was the end of Israel, and they didn't get saved. Of course, Israel wasn't saved in 70 AD. They were scattered throughout the world. And so, friends, it just shows that the preterist position is so totally unscriptural, because Israel was not saved out of the judgments in 70 AD. Well, friends, the Bible tells us that Israel is going to go back to the land and in the last days. But one thing that sometimes people seem to overlook is that the Bible actually teaches there will be two returns in the last days. The Bible prophesies in Ezekiel chapter 36, 37 and 38 of a return of the Jews in unbelief. And then it also says that God will take them back to the land after they have repented and believed. There are two distinctly separate returns of Israel to the land, one in unbelief and a partial return, and the second one is in believing Jews, and it will be a 100% return. In fact, God says he won't leave one of them anywhere else in the world. They'll all go back to the last Jew on the face of the earth. Will all be returned to the land of Israel. Let's just look at the passage in Ezekiel chapter 36 and see that this is the case. We want you to be convinced by the Word of God, not what we have to say. We want you to know what God's Word is saying. The book of Ezekiel is a wonderful prophecy, and just very simply, it is divided into three parts. Chapters 1 to 11 of Ezekiel has to do with the glory of God. Ezekiel was writing from Babylon, He had been taken away in the second captivity by the Babylonians, and he was writing to the Jews back in Jerusalem from Babylon. He was a young prophet. And Ezekiel describes the glory of God in the temple at Jerusalem, removing from the temple and leaving the city of Jerusalem. You see, there was one more judgment from Babylon to come. There were three invasions, as we've already mentioned. The second invasion had taken place, and that's when Ezekiel was taken away captive to Babylon. But there was another final judgment which would bring the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem with it. And he speaks about the glory of God departing from the temple in Jerusalem in the first 11 chapters. He sees it going up from the holy place. He sees it going to the door of the temple. He sees the glory of God going to the eastern gate. And then he sees it going to the Mount of Olives and the glory of God returning to heaven. But then later on in the book of Ezekiel, after chapter 43, he sees the glory coming back to the Mount of Olives and returning to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And dear friends, that is God's plan, that one day, just as the Lord has put Israel aside and has departed from them because of their rejection of Messiah, one day the Lord Jesus is going to come back again. And Zechariah says his feet in that day shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. The glory of God will come back to Jerusalem, and they will rebuild the temple in the millennium, and God's glory will be there, and the light of God's glory will shine over Jerusalem. They won't need any public lighting and street lights in those days. And so, friends, we have the glory of God leaving Jerusalem in chapters 1 to 11. From chapter 12 through to chapter 33, largely speaking, almost exclusively, there are a few exceptions, but largely it's all about fulfilled prophecy. It's all about what's going to happen when the Babylonians come with their third and final invasion. And he describes what was going to happen to Israel because of their disobedience and sin. He describes what will happen to Tyre and to Egypt and to the Edomites and to the Philistines and to the Ammonites and to the Moabites. He pronounces the judgment of God on all of these nations, and that was fulfilled by the Babylonians in BC 586. Well, friends, when we come to chapter 34 through to the 48, which is the last segment of the book of Ezekiel, we have there prophecies which have to do with the last days. And so we have in chapter 34 the judgment on the ungodly rulers of Israel in the last days. And then in chapter 35 we have the judgment of God on the surrounding nations around Israel. Just let's look at chapter 35 and we'll see that what is happening in Israel today is actually a prophecy here in the Word of God. And it speaks about these neighbours of Israel, and he says, verse 5, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword, in the time of their calamity, and in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. And so he goes on. Then down in verse 9, I will make thee a perpetual desolation. Verse 10, because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, we will possess it. What are the two nations? Israel was in two nations. There was the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The neighbors of Israel had been saying, these two nations are ours. And today, dear friends, we have the West Bank. We have Jordan on the other side. We have Israel, and what are the Arabs saying today? These two nations are ours. We want the whole land, not just the West Bank. We want the Judea. We want the whole lot. These two nations are ours, and they're claiming possession of the land. Let's look over in chapter 36 and beginning verse 2. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath set against you, aha, this is the land of Israel, aha, even the ancient places are ours in possession. They're claiming the ancient high places. What are the ancient high places in Israel? There are three ancient high places in Israel. Samaria, that's been already given to the Arabs in the West Bank. There's Hebron, that's already been given to the Arabs. The Jews are still there, but largely the Arabs have got Hebron. When I was down there with the tour guide, the tour guide pulled the car up in the near the marketplace. And he was just pointing out where the marketplace was in Hebron, and all of a sudden another car came up and parked in between us and the marketplace so that we couldn't see. It was just a car full of Arabs who were just bitter and antagonistic and trying to cause a confrontation. And so our driver drove a little bit further on so we could see. So they drove further on to block our view. And this kept on going backwards and forwards, and we drove off. Friends, Hebron is one of the high places, and it's claimed by the Arabs. There's another high place, Jerusalem. Samaria, Hebron, and Jerusalem. And here the Bible tells us that the people of the land are going to say the ancient high places are ours in possession. And God says because they say that, God is going to judge those neighbours of Israel in the last days. Well, dear friends, we go on, that's in chapter 36. And in chapter 36 we're told about this great first return of the Jews to the land in the last days. And we're told here in verse 17, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And then God says in verse 21, but I had pity for mine holy name's sake, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you back into your own land. And then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh and put my spirit within you. That's conversion. And dear friends, here we have it very clearly stated that God said in the last days, he first of all, he would scatter the Jews throughout the world, and then he would gather them back into the land, not for their sakes, but for his holy name's sake. You know, friends, we have the Palestinian covenant back in Deuteronomy chapters 28, 29, and 30. You should understand the Palestinian covenant because it is essential to understanding the future of Israel. The Palestinian covenant has three elements. God said just before Israel went into the land of Canaan, Moses gave this Palestinian covenant to the people of Israel. He said, one, if you obey the Lord, I will bless you in the land. He said, if you disobey me, I'll cast you out of the land and you'll be scattered throughout the world. But he said, the third point is, but if when you are scattered amongst the Gentiles, you repent and turn to me, I will bring you back into the land. Three simple points. Obey and I'll bless in the land. Disobey, I'll cast you out of the land. But if when you're out of the land, even if he says you're way out under the farthest heaven, I'll bring you back to the land and plant you in the land again. That's the Palestinian covenant. Now friends, this return we are seeing in Ezekiel chapter 36 is not the Palestinian covenant return. It's not due to Israel's repentance. You see, Israel is going to repent, and they are going to be brought back by God at the end of the tribulation. But friends, this return is prior to their conversion. And God says it's not for your sakes. It's not because Israel has repented, but God is doing this simply for His own glory, because He wants to magnify His name in the eyes of the heathen, and He wants to bring Israel to repentance. And so, friends, He says, not for your sakes, O house of Israel. I do not this for your sakes, but for mine holy name's sake. What we are seeing in the land of Israel today, the return of the Jews to the land, is partial. There are 5-point-something million Jews in the land of Israel today. There's about 5.9 to 6 million Jews in North America. There are more Jews in North America than there are in Israel. And friends, there are a few more million around in various places in Europe and other places all through the countries of the world. But friends, the Jews are going back today not because of repentance. They're in unbelief. They still have no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't acknowledged that they have rejected their Messiah. So God has taken them back, not for their sakes, but for His holy name's sake. And it's after they go back in unbelief and partially, He says, I will then put a new heart in you and a new spirit in you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. But friends, there is going to be a time when they will come to the Lord. And that will be, as we've seen already in our meetings here, when that Russian Muslim invasion takes place. Ezekiel 38 goes on to tell us the details, Joel chapter 2, and we shall see also briefly in Daniel chapter 11. But there is going to be the return, the second return. It's conditional upon their confession of their iniquity. Then God says, I will remember my covenant. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, He says, so all Israel shall be saved. And after Christ returns, His angels shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then, friends, we read in Isaiah a wonderful prophecy that there is going to be assistance from the Gentile nations to take the Jews back to the land. Look at Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 9. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee. Friends, you know, we saw the ships of Tarshish. Tarshish is Great Britain in Bible prophecy. And America is the young lions, and Australia and New Zealand are the young lions of Great Britain, the offshoots, the colonies. And the Bible says that the ships of Tarshish are going to be the first to bring the Jews back to the land in the millennium, after Jesus Christ comes to reign on the earth. And it says there they'll come with their silver and their gold. Where are the wealthy Jews in the world today? Where do they live? It's in America, of course. And the ships of Tarshish again are identifying with the Great Britain and America in these last days. They'll be the first to take the Jews back to the land after Christ returns, and they're going to all go back to the land of Israel. Well, what lies ahead for Israel, dear friends? They're encircled at the moment by, first of all, the Arab nations around them, and then the Muslim nations further out. And we've already seen over this weekend that those Arab nations and Muslim nations, together with Russia, are going to unite to seek to destroy the nation in the Great Tribulation. But that will bring them to repentance. Now let us turn to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11, amazing prophecy in this wonderful book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 11, it's a very complex prophecy in most of the chapter, and you have to know a fair bit of history to see the fulfillment of that prophecy. It's a prophecy about the Grecian period of history, And we saw, when we looked at the four beasts today, this afternoon, that there were four Gentile world empires. There was Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Greece divided into four kingdoms after the death of Alexander the Great. That's why the leopard had four wings and four heads, like four heads and four wings like a fowl. And so the Grecian Empire divided up into four parts. And there was the Seleucid kings in the north of Israel, and the Ptolemy, the Egyptian kings, in the south of Israel. And the Seleucid kings were called the king of the north, and the Egyptian kings were called the king of the south. And these two nations, part of the Grecian Empire, were fighting each other. And Israel was in the middle, and it was always in no man's land. And so it was caught in the crossfire between these two nations. Well, the scripture takes us through and gives a prophecy about each of the kings of the Seleucid Empire and each of the Ptolemies. And if you understand the history, read the history, you'll see that it's perfectly fulfilled in the Word of God. So amazingly, that the modernists say it must have been written after the event, because prophecy couldn't be so accurate and in so much detail. Well, that's just the unbelief of the modernists. But dear friends, it comes down to the last of the Seleucid kings, called Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was a vile, vile man. And he came into Jerusalem, and he actually slew a pig, which is an unclean animal, and sprinkled its broth all over the inside of the temple in Jerusalem. And he put up his idol in the temple, and he was a foreshadowing of the Antichrist, who is going to come in the last 7 years of Israel's history, in the Great Tribulation. And so we have the history of the Grecian Empire right down to Antiochus Epiphanes. He died in 163 BC, and he polluted the temple in 167 BC. Well, dear friends, here we have the history of Greece. But it comes down into verse 35 and then to verse 36, and we have a change. Antiochus Epiphanes was the last of the Grecian kings in relation to Israel, here in this prophecy. But we find that it goes on from him, who was the king of the north at that time of Israel, to the last king of the Roman Empire, which followed the Grecian Empire, and that will be Antichrist. And so the king of the north referred to is, first of all, those Seleucid kings, but when it comes to verse 36, we find it suddenly leaps forward in time to the last days. And we know that because it says so. The Bible says here in verse 35, even to the time of the end. And then in verse 40, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. And if you go down to verse 1 of chapter 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. That is describing the great tribulation. Jesus said the great tribulation will be a time such as was not since there was a beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And he was simply quoting Daniel chapter 12 verse 1. So this is talking about the great tribulation, the time of the end. And so from verse 36 on, it leaps on from Antiochus Epiphanes, who is a type of the Antichrist, right down to the end of the age. And the king of the north, described here in the last part of Daniel 11, is actually Antichrist in the last days. And it goes on to speak about him from verse 36 down to verse 39, and points out that he will claim to be God. Listen to what it says about him. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. In other words, Antichrist is going to claim deity above Allah, above Buddha, above Jesus Christ. He's going to claim himself above every god, true and false. And it says in verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. for he shall magnify himself above all. This is going to be the final characteristic of Antichrist, that he will claim himself to be God. In fact, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he will sit in the temple in Jerusalem making himself out to be God. Let's just read a little more. In his estate shall he honour the God of forces, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honour with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. And thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many. But I want you to notice the last part of verse 39. He shall divide the land for gain. One thing Antichrist is going to do is divide the land of Israel for gain. Now, friends, what are they trying to do in Israel today? What's happening to the land of Israel? They want to divide the land of Israel. They want to build a Palestinian state and a Jewish state on the land that God gave to Abraham. And God gave the land to Abraham from the river Euphrates all the way to Egypt. And already they've given east of the West Bank, east of the River Jordan, to the Jordanians. And that shouldn't be the case. All that land belongs to Israel. And the West Bank, of course, they want to make that a Palestinian state. They want part of Jerusalem. And when Antichrist comes on the scene, the scripture says, he shall divide the land for gain. You know, God has a controversy with the nations because of their attitude towards Jerusalem and the Holy Land. In the book of Joel and chapter 3, we read this in verse 2. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and plead with them there for my people, that's Israel, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and, listen to this, parted my land. There's the division of the land. And God has a controversy with the Gentile nations for wanting to divide up the Holy Land. God said it's all for his people Israel. And although Israel is in unbelief today, we are drawing near to the end of the age. And it's all got to go back to Israel because God has proclaimed it. And so Antichrist will divide the land for gain. Well, what's going to happen when Antichrist does that? My friends, you know, that's going to cause a real stir amongst the Muslim nations. And how will he divide the land if he doesn't solve the problem of Jerusalem? And heck, how can he solve the problem of Jerusalem without solving the problem of the Temple Mount? He won't be able to do that. He'll have to solve the problem of the Temple Mount. You know, in 1967, when Israel came in and captured Jerusalem and took the Temple Mount, General Dayan sat down with the Waqf, which is the Arab group who actually control and manage the Temple Mount. And he sat down with them and agreed to allow them to continue to administer the Temple Mount. And the Arabs didn't expect that. They thought the Jews would have come over and taken over the Temple Mount. Instead of that, General Dayan actually handed it over to them to administer. Amazing situation. And so there's going to be something happen, a change has to take place when Antichrist comes, because now the Jews want the Temple Mount. Why? Because they want to build the temple. And Professor Kaufman, a Jewish scientist, research scientist who was educated in Scotland and came to Israel, he has actually identified where the foundations of the Second Temple are. Hal Lindsay, and he walked over the site and stepped it out and said, yes, the temple will fit. It's 100 metres north of the Dome of the Rock. So you can build a temple in the courtyard on the northern end of the Temple Mount without destroying the Dome of the Rock. The Muslims can have their dome, and the Jews can have their temple. And Antichrist is going to divide the land for gain. He's going to solve the problem, give the Jews their temple on the Temple Mount, and he's going to give the Arabs their Dome of the Rock as well. And it will seem as if it's a master stroke of diplomacy, and that the Antichrist has solved the Jewish-Arab problem once and for all. But friends, what do you think the Arab nations round about are going to think about handing over part of the Temple Mount to the Jews? And the first thing that will happen is that Egypt is going to invade because of this. And so we read in this, the king of that time, the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. See, Egypt is going to be so infuriated, they're going to invade the land of Israel. And you know, Egypt today is arming. They have modern weapons. They are getting $2 billion a year from America to arm their troops. You say, well, why would America be giving Egypt $2 billion a year to build up their armed forces? You see, Egypt today presents itself as a moderate Muslim country. And they have a peace treaty with Israel. And the fundamentalist Muslims are trying to overthrow the moderate government in Egypt. Now Egypt is swinging under Mubarak. They are swinging back towards anti-Israel. It's a very cold peace between Egypt and Israel. But dear friends, Egypt has no love for Israel. And America is arming Egypt so that they will be able to withstand the fundamentalist attacks of terrorists against them, to try and keep them in the Western camp, in the Israel camp, in peace with Israel. But it's a futile effort. Ultimately, Egypt is going to use those very forces against Israel as soon, early in the Great Tribulation. And the King of the South is going to invade the land of Israel. But you see, immediately that happens, there is going to be a response from Europe. Antichrist, who will be the head of Europe, he'll appear immediately after the rapture has taken place. Antichrist will have a 7-year covenant with the Jewish nation. He will guarantee the security of Israel. And under that guarantee of security, the 7-year treaty, he is going to be obligated to defend Israel. And when Egypt comes in, the king of the north will then go against the king of the south, Egypt, and overrun the land of Egypt. And if you want to get a full detailed description of that great counterattack by the king of the north, Antichrist, into the land of Egypt, then you just read Isaiah chapter 19. And it's going to show you how desolated Egypt will be when this fierce Lord and cruel king will rule over the Egyptians, so much so that the Egyptians will cry out to the Lord. Of course, there'll be 144,000 Jewish preachers around the world at that time preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and it's going to be a marvelous thing, you know. Here we have Jews preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to Muslims in Egypt, and Egyptians crying out to the Lord. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 19 that the Egyptians shall cry out to the Lord. They're going to worship the Lord when Antichrist puts the pressure on them and overruns their land. Well, so we're told here that the king of the north shall come against them like a whirlwind. Verse 41, and he shall enter also into the glorious land. What's the glorious land? Dear friends, the glorious land is the land of Israel. And when Egypt comes in and invades Israel, Antichrist is going to move in into Egypt, but he's also going to go further. He's going to get into Israel as well. This will be the pretext that Antichrist will want to overrun the whole of the Middle East. Europe and Israel will be overrun by Egypt. Europe occupies the Middle East, many countries, including the glorious land we read in this passage of Scripture. But these shall escape out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. That's the land of Jordan today. It seems as if Jordan may actually be in cooperation with Europe and therefore not be overrun by Antichrist forces. Well, friends, that's how it's going to be. And that will give Antichrist the pretext. And you know what? I believe Antichrist will get so fed up with the Muslim-Jewish conflict but he's going to say, look, I'm going to step in there, I'm going to take over, we're going to solve this problem once and for all, we'll put our forces in the Middle East, and that's the end, we're going to run the show. And so he will occupy all these countries. Many countries, it says, shall be occupied, and he shall overflow and pass over into the glorious land. It says he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So he's going to take not just Cairo, not just the north of Egypt, but the whole land of Egypt to the border of Libya and the border of Ethiopia, the southern border of Egypt. We're given very distinctly here that they shall be at his steps. Well, what's going to be the reaction of the Muslim world when Europe moves in and takes over the Middle East? You see, the countries he's taking over are Arab countries. But there is the Muslim world around it which are not all Arabs. Tagama, Turkey, is not, it's a Muslim country, but it's not Arab. Iran is not early in the Great Tribulation. And so we read here in chapter 11 and verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him, therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. You see, what is east of Jerusalem? Iran. What is north of Jerusalem? We saw last night that the longest you go from through Jerusalem, straight through the middle of Turkey, up through Ukraine, and about 100 miles west of Moscow through Russia. Tidings out of the north and out of the east are going to trouble him. Antichrist will have established himself in the Middle East, having occupied the Arab countries, and then he's going to suddenly hear, hey, Russia and the Muslims are coming. And that's going to be a powerful force. As I said, Iran has 70 million people. Turkey has 70 million people. Ukraine has 50 million people. Russia has 150 million people. Friends, it's going to be a formidable force coming against Jerusalem, Israel, with Antichrist already entrenched in the Middle East. But you see, something's going to happen. We read about it in Ezekiel, but God is going to intervene when these Russian and Muslim forces come into Israel. What's he going to do? He's going to destroy them on the mountains of Israel. And why will he destroy them? Because the Jews will turn to Jesus Christ at that point in history. And we read in Ezekiel 39, verse 22, and so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. It's going to be the day of Israel's conversion. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. The Russian Muslim invasion takes place after Antichrist has occupied the Middle East. Well, friends, there's the picture. Antichrist established in the glorious land, Russia and the Muslim nations surrounding, all coming in, but being destroyed upon the mountains of Israel. All Israel is saved, and then halfway through the 7 years, Antichrist will break his covenant with the Jews. And then he's going to move into the temple in Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet will take place. The idol of Antichrist will be placed in the temple in Jerusalem, and his idols will be throughout the land. He'll have his false prophets throughout the world proclaiming him to be God. And it says he'll exalt himself above all that is called God. That means Antichrist won't just be against the Jews. He's going to be against every religion on the face of the earth. He'll be against Islam. He'll be against Buddha. He'll be against the Hindus. He'll be against every religion on the face of the earth. Why will Antichrist be above every religion in the world? I'll tell you why, friends. Because he wants to exalt himself above all, Daniel says. He won't have any competition. He won't have any other God worship bar himself. That's going to be the situation in the second half of the 7 years of great tribulation. Well, friends, He was saying of his palace in the between the seas, that is between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean. And but the scripture says he shall come to his enemies, and none shall help him. Antichrist is going to come in the judgment. When Jesus Christ comes again at the end of the Great Tribulation, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that the Lord will take the beast and the false prophet and will cast them alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Antichrist will have instantaneous judgment. He won't have to come before the great white throne in a resurrection body. He'll get his resurrection body on the spot, and he'll be cast into the lake of fire before the second resurrection. And he'll be cast there by the Lord Jesus when he comes in glory and power. But then, friends, Israel. Israel, a totally redeemed nation, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes in glory and power, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, the scripture says. And they're going to wail because of him, as one that mourneth for his only son. Oh, friends, if you had one son, and that son was to die, you'd weep, wouldn't you? I mean, I've got four kiddies. I've got two sons, I've got two daughters. If one of those children was to die, it would cut my heart to pieces. But if I only had one son, and that one son was to die, the mourning, the broken heart that I would have, dear friends, would be just indescribable. My only son. And you know, the scripture says that the sorrow of Israel when they see the Lord Jesus coming in glory and power is going to be just like somebody weeping, as if they only had one son and that son had died. Because they're going to look upon me, the scripture says in Zechariah, whom they have pierced. Revelation chapter 1 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. What an impact it's going to have on the nation of Israel when all of a sudden they see the one that they nailed to Calvary's cross. They pressed those crown of thorns into his brow. They had him scourged till the flesh was ripped off his back. They had him pierced with a spear through the side. They ridiculed him. They said, we will not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar, they said. They disowned him. And he came with love for his own people. He came under his own, but his own received him not. Oh, they're going to weep. They're going to weep. But it's going to be weeping tears of sorrow and joy because their Redeemer has come. And because now they are in fellowship with him, because they're saved. And they trusted him during that time of great tribulation. What lies ahead for Israel, dear friends? Well, they're going back now in unbelief. The purpose for them going back now is so that they might be sprinkled with clean water, a new heart, a new spirit put within them, saved by the grace of God in the first half of the tribulation. And then, friends, it's going to take a couple of years for us for that whole nation to come to the Lord. But the 144,000 are going to be saved as soon as the rapture takes place. And then those 144,000 are going to be preaching the gospel, but many of those ungodly leaders of Israel are going to perish in that first part of the tribulation when Antichrist turns and when there's great persecution against them. And then, friends, Antichrist is going to sign that covenant of 7 years. There's going to be apparent peace. He's going to guarantee their security. And then Egypt is going to come and invade. And then Israel and Europe are going to go and attack Egypt and overrun Egypt. The Bible says Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the Judah shall be a terror to the Egyptians, it says. Isaiah chapter 19. And then, friends, Antichrist is going to subtly move in, perhaps as a peacekeeping force, to guarantee the security of the Middle East. And he'll move into the glorious land. But then he's going to hear tidings out of the east and out of the north. Iran, Turkey, Russia. They're going to come in. And Israel is going to see, when they hear the words of the preachers of the 144,000, they're going to understand they're in the tribulation. They're going to understand that Jesus is coming soon, and the whole nation is going to be converted in one day. And then, friends, Antichrist will have a problem on his hands, because whereas before he had a treaty with the nation of Israel, the ungodly nation of Israel, now he's got a whole nation of Israel that's believing in Jesus Christ. What's he going to do with a believing nation of Jews? Wipe them out. And so he will seek to destroy the nation of Israel. And they'll have to flee into the wilderness, the scripture says, for the last 450 days, the second half of the great tribulation. And they're going to be in hiding until Jesus comes to rescue them at his glorious appearing, and they'll look upon him and they have tears and mourn for him. But then, friends, when Jesus comes, he's going to gather together his elect nation from the four corners of the earth. The Jews will be brought there. The ships of Tarsus first will bring them back to the land with their silver and gold from America and from all over the world. And they're going to be established in the land. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 60 that the nation that will not serve them shall perish. They are going to be made the head of the nations, not the tail. And all the Gentile nations are going to have to serve Israel. That doesn't go down today with a lot of nations, does it? Anti-Semitism doesn't like that. But my friends, in the millennium, we're all going to be Gentiles. All the Gentile nations are going to be serving Israel, because Christ will be in Jerusalem, and they'll be his elect people, and they'll be his administrators over all the nations. And Christ will be ruling, and Israel ruling with them. And there's a glorious future for Israel when they come to know Messiah, and Messiah comes to rescue them from the Antichrist. That's what lies ahead for Israel. Friends, can't you see that we are living in the last days? Israel's back in the land in unbelief. All this persecution is going on. The Muslims are contending for the land. Europe is building up the Antichrist kingdom. Europe is demanding a role in the negotiations between the Jews and the Arabs now. Oh, friends, we're getting close to the end, and the coming of the Lord is drawing near. But before the great tribulation, of course, the rapture takes place, and that's what I, as a Christian, am looking for. I'm not looking for the great tribulation. I'm looking for the rapture. That's our blessed hope. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord before that day of the Lord comes. Are you ready for that day, dear friend? Have you trusted the Savior? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Are you resting in his finished work at Calvary, his shed blood to cleanse you from sin? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in your heart? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? You can be if tonight you come in simple faith and receive the Savior. May God help you to do so if you haven't trusted the Lord yet, for his name's sake. Amen.